Tonight we're in Proverbs chapter 3. If you would turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 3. In our study of knowing God's will for our lives, one of the first questions that comes to your mind is the viewpoint will of God. In other words, what does God want me to think? Whether you know it or not, God wants you to think a certain way. And obviously, he wants you to think divine viewpoint. And divine viewpoint in your mind corresponds to the principle that we started with, knowing the will of God or knowing the Word of God. And what God wants me to think, we'll study later, is in Isaiah chapter 55, Proverbs 23. The second thing is the operational will of God. In other words, what does God want me to do? So first you have what does he want me to think, then you have what does he want me to do. And this is what's called the operational will of God, which involves everything that a Christian should do to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the list of do's and the list of don'ts involves many wonderful things that are found in the Word of God. Faith in the promises of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Claiming the promises. You should fear lest a promise be unclaimed. Occupation with Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The filling of the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. Living in the Word. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Power of prayer, Ephesians 5:18, praying in the Spirit. Witnessing, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. See, these things all depict in the Word of God the operational will of God, which corresponds to our second primary principle, which means yieldedness or being in fellowship. Then the third thing, which people have a problem with, is the geographical will of God. Not only does God want you to think along a certain line, not only does God want you to operate according to his will, but there's also a geographical will of God for you. And this is, where does God want me to be? This category has to do with location. However, the geographical will of God is never considered apart from the operational will of God. In other words, if believers are doing what God wants them to do, they will eventually wind up in the place where God wants them to be. In other words, we all understand that crossing an ocean or going to a foreign country does not make a person a missionary. The operational will of God must come first. Christians become missionaries by, first of all, witnessing in their own locale, in your own circumstances. A believer who will not witness at home will never witness abroad, where conditions are much more difficult. I think it was Moody that brought this out even, you know, more clearly when he said, you are what you are when you're alone at home in your room in the dark. And then he also brought out the principle. He says, you want to know what a missionary or revival is? Kneel down on the floor before your bed, draw a circle around yourself and let it start within the circle. A missionary is not a person who has crossed a body of water or is in some foreign country. A believer who will not witness at home will never witness abroad. And that's principle number three, maturity, growing in grace. An excellent illustration of the geographical will of God is contained in the book of Jonah. The will of God for Jonah was to go to Nineveh. That was God's directive will. Go to Nineveh. And he was supposed to declare the gospel. But Jonah had free will just like you do. And instead of going to Nineveh, he took a ship in the opposite direction. I don't know if you remember this or not, but there was a fellow one time who got into an airplane and was going somewhere, and he went the opposite direction. His name was Corrigan. They called him Wrong Way Corrigan. Remember, Clyde? Well, this is Jonah. He was a Wrong Way Corrigan. He was supposed to declare the gospel to Nineveh. That was God's will for Jonah. But he took a ship in the opposite direction. And you know the story of how he was finally thrown overboard. He was swallowed by a great fish. And eventually he was spewed up, as it says, on dry land. And then he proceeded to go to Nineveh. Jonah's great problem was his unwillingness to execute the known geographical will of God. Listen, if you know God's geographical will for your life, and you say, forget it, you're in trouble. You're liable to end up in the bottom of the ocean and spewed up too. Another problem with the geographical will was faced by Jacob. When it was time for him to go down to Egypt, why, Jacob thought it was wrong for him to leave the land. So God said, in effect, fear not, Jacob. It's my will for you to go to Egypt at this time, but your family will come back again. That's Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 4. And the same thing happened with Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but God restrained him because he wanted Paul in Philippi and Peter in Bithynia. David Livingston, you all read about him. And you should all know that story. He was a great missionary of the last century. And he wanted to go to China. You see? But he was hindered from going to China. How? A war between England and China. And since it was God's will for David Livingston to be in Africa and not China, then there was a war in China which made it impossible for him to go to that country. We have situations like that right now where certain countries are cut off and people want to go there. You know, he had wants you somewhere else. The geographical will was accomplished for David Livingston in that day, and that's one of the providential circumstances of life that are included in divine guidance. We'll take that up in the book of Acts. See, God wanted him elsewhere. There's a man by the name of Judson. And he started out for India. But officials wouldn't let him get into Bombay. You see, God wanted him in Burma. What happened? It seemed like a problem of immigration. But it was actually divine viewpoint. Actually, it was a question of the geographical will of God for him. Isn't that something? You know, we're so apt to look at providential circumstances as just being happenstance, and God closes doors and he opens doors. So just don't knock your head against the door. If it's not open, don't go through. And if it is open, wait and let him kick you through. Then you're absolutely sure. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Any believer who is growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ ought to know the will of God at all times. You ought to have perfect confidence. And you ought to know when you are in the will of God, and you should know when you're out of the will of God. And you should be able to determine the will of God with regard to anything in this life. Now, that may seem difficult to you at first. But with the Word of God in your mind, you can't miss. Of course, there's some problems occasionally. I want to read you one. Picked up a pamphlet, and the subject is How to Know the Will of God. I want you to know the next is not mine. I'm quoting some author. And here it is. God, in his wisdom, created man with whiskers instead of leaving him with a sissy appearance. Now that's the opening line. Remember, I'm quoting. You know, a lot of people misquote me and say different things, but I want you to know I didn't say that. The next sentence, it was his will to give man this distinction that woman does not have. Women like to appear mannish and put on pants and smoke cigarettes and get a masculine haircut, but she cannot wear whiskers. A recent newspaper report tells of a woman who for 20 years posed and worked as a man. If all the men had worn whiskers as God wants them to, she could not have pulled off this deception. It is God's will, then, that man wear whiskers. Man shaves his whiskers off, but God puts them right back on again. Final line. It is his will that man wear them, or he would not keep on putting them back again, unquote. Okay? All right. We have studied so far directive will of God. We studied briefly Balaam and the permissive will of God when Balaam said no, and the overruling will of God. And we studied the principle of divine guidance by 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, believe on his Son and love one another. Then we also studied how that Jesus Christ had free will, and he brought it out when he went to the cross. And we also studied that God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have free will. We also brought out that angels have free will. We also brought out the fact that man has free will. So right now, God has free will, angels have free will, and men have free will. That's what exists at this particular time. And we've studied some of those principles, and we've also studied the importance of the Word of God. Now, tonight we're in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. This is one of the first academic principles of guidance. In Proverbs 3, verse 1, it says, my son. This is addressed to born-again believers. This is addressed to a child of God. It's not talking about an unbeliever. In context, it is David instructing his son Solomon. But this is for born-again believers. The Scripture says, Galatians 3:26, we're all the children of God, and then get the next part of that verse, by faith in Christ Jesus. We're not all born children of God. God is not the father of every person in the human race. See, that's a misapplication of the truth, and that's a deception. But Galatians 3:26 says, we're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, if you have personally believed in Jesus Christ, and has received them as your Savior, then these next five verses of Proverbs 3 are for you personally. If you come from New York, it's poisonal. So here is a section of Proverbs, just five verses, I know you'll be able to go to that with me, which pertains to the subject of divine guidance and how to know the Lord's will. My son, addressed to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who has received Christ as personal Savior, to anyone who is in the family of God, my son, do not forget my law. Now, the word my law is simply the Word of God contained in the Old Testament. And it doesn't mean Ten Commandments. It means it's a word for the Word of God, Old Testament canon. So he says, do not forget the Word of God. Why? The Word of God is our life. Remember, we pointed out that Jesus Christ, when no one else could help him, when God the Father could not help him, God the Father had to judge Jesus Christ, and he couldn't help him. God the Holy Spirit had to forsake him, and God the Holy Spirit couldn't help him. even though the Father and God the Holy Spirit loved Jesus Christ with an infinite amount of love, they couldn't help him when he was bearing our sins on the cross. He did it alone. The angels of heaven desired to help the Lord Jesus Christ, and they couldn't help him even though they loved him. Even though they wanted to deliver him, even though they had fantastic power greater than human power, they couldn't help Jesus Christ on the cross. The thing that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ while he was bearing our sins, yours and mine, was his very life, which was the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It was the Word of God that sustained him when nothing else would do it. Now you're going to go two ways in your life. When you have a problem, you're going to try everything first, and then the Word last. But I'm saying that the Word of God is that which sustained him when nothing else would. When you get to the point you realize that nothing's going to sustain you, there's no sense wasting your time, the Word is the only thing that'll do it. That's what he's brought out here. And that's the principle here in verse 1. Forget not my law. And that's when we covered Midsummer Madness. You know, it's almost over now. Kids are going back to school. And we pointed out the importance of the Word of God. And if the Word of God is not your life, you're not living. You're not alive, really. If anything in your life comes before the Word of God, you've had it. See, you're born again. You have a different set of circumstances. Your life depends upon the Word of God. If anything in your life is more important than the Word of God, you're never going to enjoy it. If you give anything access to you and you have happiness, it'll be just for a few moments, but it won't sustain you. Many people attend parties. Many people have a social life and other types of activity, and they feel that they're more important than the Word. Now, here's the point. When the Word is first, then you can enjoy parties. When the Word is first, then you can enjoy all sorts of things. But when the Word is not first in your life as a believer, you've had it. Bread is necessary for life, but bread does not sustain you. You eat three times a day, sometimes more. A lot of people try to solve their problems by compulsory eating, but it's the same thing as trying to find some solace in a bottle, or a blonde, or some game, or drugs, or just bake a cake. And bake another cake, then try a pie, and then go out for a snack, and then just before you go to bed, have some ice cream. See, people eat all the time. Man shall not live by bread alone. Did you ever notice, no matter how well you eat, it doesn't sustain you? You know, people who eat also get upset. They get upset by big things, they get upset by little things. You know people get upset by baseball scores? Do you know that people get upset by football scores? Tell me about it. They need a quarterback, but you don't realize that. But they got one, but they don't have the one that's supposed to be playing. But I'll talk to you about that later. The guy's from Florida. Things happen in Austin and people get upset. Things are always happening in Austin. And we let a lot of things upset us. You know, the death of a loved one upsets us. Great adversities in life. The loss of success. The loss of a job. The loss of wealth. Society doesn't give you any recognition. All these things upset us. I'll tell you this. When you look into the Word of God, you discover none of these things can move you. You see, we have it in Scripture. None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life to have attained, Paul said. We can have inner happiness. We can have inner peace at all times. And you can't do it unless you learn the principles that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. It's where you put your butt. A lot of people say, hey, I'm taking in the Word of God, but I need to. No. You need the Word. See, that's where the emphasis is. And when you go to the Word of God, you discover some wonderful things. See? So, the Word of God is the divine viewpoint of life. And if the Word of God is your life, you'll make it. And if the Word of God is not your life, you're not going to make it. It's that simple. It's not easy to say, but that's the basic truth. The Word is to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as breathing is to the physical life. As oxygen is to your physical life, so is the Word of God to your spiritual life. Now you're breathing. I know you're breathing and you have physical life because I can see you. But you're not living without the Word of God, so here's some advice in verse 1. My son, forget not thy law. Members of the family of God, forget not my law. Don't forget the Word. Don't forget the principles in the Word. Don't forget the promises in the Word. Don't forget the techniques that are in the Word. We're going to try to print this out in printing for you in this book of Ephesians to show you how easy it is to get with the Word of God. It's not hard. And notice verse 1. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, immediately you have to realize, Hebrew and Greek language, when it says heart, it's talking about the mind. They use the word heart in the ancient world as the center of everything. And in the Hebrew, it's lobe. And in the Greek, it's cardia. But it's not talking about a physical pump. It's talking about the mind. So here, when you read the word heart, it's the thinking part of the mind. But let your mind keep my commandments. Please notice something here. You have to know them. And then you have to. The word keep means to guard them. So forget not means to remember. My son, remember the word. Forget not is the same as the positive remember. And remember means to know it. The forget not principle here is this. It's used to indicate that they have learned the word. So now you've learned the word, don't forget it. Why? Because you have a second principle here. And the next principle is application. Keep. And the word keep is guard. And guarding and keeping is doing the will of God. See, the first principle here is know the will of God. Learning the divine viewpoint of life, which is found in the Bible. The second principle, which is mentioned here, let your mind guard my commandments. You have it in your mind. You have transferred it by faith. And then you apply it. And that's the will of God for you. And it's as simple as this. Verse 1 simply says, here you are and you have a mind. And you have the thinking part of your mind. And here in your mind, the word is stored. It's been transferred from the pages of the Bible to your mind by faith. You believed it, and by faith and the Holy Spirit, it's in your mind. See? It's been transferred off the page. That's why in Corinthians it says we are epistles to the whole world, meaning not a page in a book, but now the word is in you, and you're walking around with it. That's the whole concept. So you've listened to the word, you've put faith in it, you trusted it, God the Holy Spirit transferred it, and now it's in your mind. And so you get it from the page of the book into your mind, and that's the expression, forget not. Now, once you get it in your mind, you're going to face a number of situations. All right? Now you've got the word in your mind. Now you're facing situations in life. Experiences. Circumstances. And experience in itself doesn't mean a thing It's not the experience that counts. It's what you do with the Word of God in your mind when that experience occurs. So the second phase here is the application of the Word of God to experience. We just have to pause 1 second to reflect upon the 26th president of the United States. If you don't know who that is by now, you're in trouble. And he said, 9/10 of wisdom is being smart in time. Here's an experience. Wisdom is applying the Word of God to your experience. That's being smart in time. And that's exactly what he talked about. So, one thing, you learn the Word of God. Circumstance hits you. And you have all kinds of difficulties in life. And when you apply the Word of God in your mind to your circumstance, you are doing the will of God. Now, can't you know when you're doing the will of God? Yes, you are. Something happens in your life. And you just say, here is something, here is something. Sick him, Lord. Or, cast all your cares on him. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. See? Take a promise and lay it right on that problem. That's doing the will of God. So you can know you're doing the will of God. It's not that difficult to know. See? When you apply the Word. So first, it's know it. Second, it's do it. And James said, be not hearers of the word only. That's it. But be ye doers of the word. And again, the 26th president of the United States, that was his favorite verse. And everybody said he was a doer of the word, his enemies included. All right. Now, there's only one thing wrong with believers today. You just had them right there. One, they don't know the word. Two, if you don't know the word, you can't apply it. It's that simple. You have to know it and do it. We are created unto good works. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who has worked it in you. That's doing the will of God. All the doing you find today is human good. It's all emotionalism. If God didn't have a sense of humor, people wouldn't be able to stick around with all these goofy things they're doing. Agonizing in closets. Speaking in tongues. Prayer cloths. Healing patches with pins on them to pin to the afflicted area of the body. Second blessings. Rolling in the aisles. Holding your hands up in the air and hollering, praise God. You have to know the will of God, and that's the first step. You have to do the will of God, and that's the second step. And you can't do the will of God until you know the will of God. And that's the principle right here in this first verse. And notice, by doing the will of God, which means knowing the will of God, then you can live, and not only a long life. A lot of people live a long life, and we see them at the end of their long lives. Bitter, sour, vindictive, petty, hostile, mean, and vicious. Either the better you get or the worse you get. And it's all according to your intake and application of the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about wrinkles. They're character lines. I'm not talking about mud packs. If the barn needs painting, paint it. I'm not talking about beauty treatments, wigs, facelifts. I'm talking about inner beauty. The adorning of the soul. There is a category out there on the table called inner beauty. So, as you get older, you either get better or worse. If you have the Word of God, you'll get better and better and better, and then God will pick you as a ripe corn. Doesn't pick rotten corn. Well, age really begins at, what is it tonight, Lynn? 60. But you see, it really begins around 40. But some of you will never get there because you've been 39 for 10 years. You didn't know that you were holding yourselves up from being mature by saying, I'm 39, I'm 39, when 40 is the thing. Now, it's important to have the Word of God, because this is the way you orient to God's plan. So notice the next concept in verse 2. For the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You know something? These three things are what everybody's looking for. Oh, I want to live long. I don't want to die, you know. And, oh, I want to have peace in my day, you know, and all this and that. Length of days is a Hebrew idiom for health. It doesn't mean just living a long life. Long life is next. But you see, length of days means every day is happiness. That's a full life. Every moment is really living. This is inner happiness. Because it comes from the Word of God. You can have inner happiness in times of success and in times of adversity. It doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are because you're in union with Christ and you are above your circumstances. Length of days means you live one day at a time. Give no thought for tomorrow. Forget those things which are behind. All we have is now. One day at a time. Moment by moment with the Lord. See, it's not a one-shot decision here. You come forward, dedicate yourself to full-time Christian service, and blow it off. No, it's a day at a time, a moment at a time. It's your life, and you can have great happiness. And that isn't all you get. Long life. See, a full life and long life, and accompanied with it is peace. And the word peace is tranquility, which is mental inner happiness, which is multiplied to you because of grace. We saw the multiplication of grace and peace in 1 Peter. And peace always follows grace. You know, you can't have peace without having grace. You can't have peace with God except for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, see? And then it says, shall they add to thee, which means you don't work for it. It's a grace concept. The Word will give you length of days. The Word will give you long life and tranquility. And there's an obvious reason for that if you get with the Word of God. You know what it is? If you can, then God can use you that much longer. But if you don't have it, what's the sense of hanging around? What's the purpose? If you don't, then what God has to do is spank you. And it may be 20 years of spanking and then absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So you have 20 years of misery, or you can have 50 marvelous years because God can use you, because inside of you is divine viewpoint and you're an epistle to the world. Just like one of these pages here, see? God uses people who are prepared. And some people live all their life without the Word of God and they are miserable. And you know why they're here? They're object lessons for us. That's what they are. God says, you see that believer there? He's not interested in the Word. That shows you what not to do. You know, you have a guy walk by and you're a young lady and you're looking to get married. You say, well, I know it's not him. So you have a believer walk by, they're not interested in the Word. You say, I know it's not that. He leaves them here as an object lesson for you and for you to practice. See, are you still going to stay with it? Are you going to be objective? You see? And so we see believers who are not interested in the Word, and that's a sign that goes up and says, avoid that trap. Don't be like that. Stay with the Word of God. You see? That's the principle there. Now here's some good advice in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now, mercy is grace in action. Grace is the title of God's plan in eternity past. Long before man had ever existed, long before angels ever existed, long before this universe ever existed, in eternity past, God had a plan. You know, when we get to the book of Ephesians, there's a phrase in the book of Ephesians that actually says this. We are in time. We're limited by time. And we can't look off back into eternity past. But what happens, one of the phrases says, God pulls back the curtain and allows us in time to look back into eternity past before anything was here, and that's when he designed his plan for you. Just beautiful. So it wasn't dependent upon you, yet it was all-inclusive. So here is mercy, which is grace in time. Grace started in eternity past, but mercy is a time factor. And then the word truth is the word of God in context here, see, with the word law and commandments. Grace and truth. You know, that's the sum total of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deals with us in grace, and he fellowships with us through truth. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there are two things that you can't do without. If I asked you a question on an exam, you're going to get 100. What are two things you can't do without? God's grace and God's truth, and there it is. One of them is the way you live. The other one is the way you think. Now you'll have to take that home and think about it. In doing the Lord's will, we find out one of the main guidelines is, what does he want me to do? Operational will. Second, what does he want me to think? Mental. Third, geographical will. Where does he want me to be? And we'll study those categories. Operational will, mental will, and geographical will of God. Do, think, and be. Just remember those three words. What does he want me to do? What does he want me to think? Where does he want me to be? And behind all of those, see, I'm cutting it way back for you, to make those three things go, what does he want me to think? Where does he want me to be? What does he want me to do? Behind all of that, to make these principles operate under divine guidance, you need these two, grace and truth. And that's it. If you're all into God's grace, and you're studying the Word of God, which is its truth, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, that's the whole key for any particular guidance. Mercy is a gracious mental attitude. Mercy is grace in the mind. What is the basis for us having grace in the mind? Well, the next word, truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God. The truth shall make you free. Gird your loins with truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. So let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And then notice, bind them about thy neck. All right. Now this is one of those places where people really have, well, what do you think, Charlie? Well, I went fishing the other day, and when I was fishing, why, this line got hooked around my neck, and that's what that reminds me of. And the other guy said, what do you think, Bobby? Well, the other day I saw this guy playing baseball, and he had about 9 chains around his neck, and he couldn't swing the bat because of all these chains, you know? And that's what that reminded me of. And everybody has an idea. You see, but no one will go to the Word of God, study it within the confines of the Word of God, and find out what it's talking about. God, the Holy Spirit, is not foolish. And he puts things here, there for a reason. So, what does it mean? Well, people wear ties. Some people wear jewelry around their necks. We have all sorts of things around our necks. In studying about women, we know that if a woman has a long neck, there's a way she compensates for it. She either wears a high collar or a lot of jewelry around there. You know, get with us and you'll see some of these grooming habits that'll help you. But that's not what this is talking about. In the ancient world, the Bible has to be interpreted in the time in which it's written. In the ancient world, they had phylacteries. You say, who? Phylacteries. Well, what is a phylactery? That's worse than this. Well, you don't know anything about Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy then. It was simply a portion of God's Word written in very fine print. And then they put it in a little box or a pouch. and they either tied it around their neck or around their wrist or around their head. And very devout Jews would wrap it around their arms, and the box would be here with the word inside, next to their heart, as it were, and they would pray in the morning. Daven is what they call prayer. And they had a little box they put around their head and wrapped around their head, and they would pray, see? And that was the principle that is depicted here. So binding it around your neck means, look, get into the Word, see? So that the Word can get into you. That's why they put it on their head. That's why they put it supposedly next to their heart. If you ask some religious Jew why he davens in the morning, prays in the morning, and he uses phylacteries, he'll flip. That you know that much. But that's what they did. They made it as an overt thing, but that was an overt manifestation of an inner thing. In other words, you put it on. You put on the Word. You associate yourself with the Word. You adorn yourself with the Word of God. It's like putting on Christ. It's like putting on the new man. So you learn the Word. You get into the pattern there of great blessing and guidance. Then it says, write them upon the table of thine mind. In other words, don't have it in your possession, but get it into your thinking, the divine viewpoint. So shalt thou find favor. See that? There's a secret to success right here. Favor is grace. That's the word grace. And you'll find grace if you do that, if you're occupied with the Word of God. And notice it says, good understanding in the sight of God and man. Jesus Christ grew in stature and in grace and wisdom with God and man. See? Now notice verse 4, not only with God, but with man, people. See, when you get with the Word of God, you can understand people. And you can get along with them. And people won't get you down. They may snipe at you. They may gossip about you. They may malign you. And people may hurt you. And they may be hostile toward you. But you see, you can understand that. And they'll never get you down. And you may even get to the point where you actually enjoy people if you have the Word of God in your mind. Notice the order here. In the sight of God, that's category one, love. With God, your relationship there. And then man, that's category three. So that's the divine formula. If you're right with God, you'll be right with people. If you're not right with God, you'll never be right with people. No matter what it is. So without a good understanding in the sight of God, people will always disillusion you. You'll get your eyes on people and be disappointed. That's why it says, looking unto Jesus Christ. People disappoint you. People discourage you. People, you know, cause you to be disillusioned. See, this occupation with people will keep you flat on your face all the time. But if you really want to love people and you really want to enjoy people, then people can only make you happy when you're occupied with the Lord and never miserable. Notice it says you will find grace and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now here is where we get guidance. Once you learn the Word, then you believe it. Now look, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy mind. The thinking part of the mind, that's the Hebrew word lobe or the Greek word cardia. And notice, avoid human viewpoint. Lean not to thine own understanding. There goes psychological adjustments of life, right there. You can never be guided by God and depend upon your own understanding of life. You know, you run across people say, don't tell me, brother, I know all about life. They don't know a thing about life. So you look at it from the divine viewpoint. Why? My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as is the sky over the earth. So lean not to thine understanding means to avoid human viewpoint. And then the positive side, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledging him doesn't mean a verbal thing, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, that's you, Lord. Yes, that's not acknowledging Him. Acknowledging Him is doing the will of God. So this is the academic principle of knowledge of the Word of God. See, we're studying the principles of guidance. First, knowledge. Second, fellowship. And then, third, growth. You see? Now, one more passage, and we'll close because our time's almost up, and I can smell that good cake from here. Ephesians chapter 5, if you turn there quickly. And I want you to see this one because this is just great. It starts out in a marvelous way. What is the will of God? Well, one of the concepts of the will of God is knowledge, the second one is fellowship, and the third is growth. Well, here's one verse that tells you about fellowship, how to be in fellowship. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. That's all I'm going to cover is just that part. You say you may be here the next week. No. Now, this verse has a few points where the English does not agree with the original Greek. For example, you have be ye, but that is not be ye. It's the word ginomai, which is not be ye, but it means to become. And it means to become something that you weren't before. As a present active imperative, which means keep on becoming. Active voice, you do it. And the imperative mood is a command. This is an order. Every time you have a command or an imperative mood, that is God's will for your life. Then the next phrase is followers of God. But it's not followers of God. It is imitators of God. Keep becoming imitators of God. That's God's will for your life. Every imperative mood in the Greek language tells you God's will for your life. Keep on becoming imitators of God. Now that we know what the first verse starts with, do we have any volunteers? Anybody want to imitate God tonight? Well, how can you imitate God? You know the whole issue in the Christian life is imitation. Either you're imitating God or you're imitating an unbeliever or Satan. Period. One moment or the next. How can you imitate God? God is perfect. God is eternal. God is perfect righteousness. At best, we are not perfect righteousness. We have relative righteousness, not absolute righteousness. How can we imitate God? It is humanly impossible to imitate God. And that's the first thing that you must remember. It's impossible to imitate God. You can't imitate God. It can't be done. God loves with a divine love. That's perfect. God's attitude is gracious. God's attitude is discerning. We have none of these things. So here is an impossible command. How can you become an imitator of God? This is a command. And when God gives you a command, that's His will. So when God gives you an impossible command, that is possible, but it's not possible through anything that we can do. It does what salvation does. It excludes human good. It does what water baptism does, excludes human good. So it's something that has to be provided for us. So keep on becoming imitators of God. Well, it's a command. So obviously, there must be some way to do it. It's a command that cannot be obeyed in the power of the flesh or the old sin nature. Human love won't do it. Love everyone won't do it. The command to love is divine love, and the divine love can only be produced by God the Holy Spirit. So keep on becoming imitators of God, and then the next three words is it. As dear children. Now, we are not dear children. That's another mistake. Dear children here refers to believers like sons did in Proverbs 3, but you're not dear children. The word dear doesn't occur here at all in the translation. You know some Christians at times cannot be distinguished from the unbelievers because they have an old sin nature. And they're out of fellowship. And some people are terrible carnal believers. And that's not what is meant here. Not dear children, but it's beloved children. Which is entirely different. That makes a lot of difference from the word dear. The beloved children concept is a word of grace. Why? Christ is called my beloved son. Now follow me. Because God the Father loves Jesus Christ with an infinite amount of love. Therefore, the word beloved means to be the recipient of divine love. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we enter into union with Christ, and now we are Ephesians. How do you like the way I got back to that? Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the beloved. Which means we're in union with Christ, which means now we are beloved. And beloved means that God loves us with an infinite amount of love. And beloved means whether we are in fellowship or out of fellowship, whether we are spiritual or carnal believers, God loves a carnal believer as much as he loves a spiritual believer because of being in union with Christ. Now, here's something for you. I almost gag to have to say this, but it's honest. God loves the believer who doesn't come to Bible class just as much as he loves the one who does come to class. See, that's hard to say, but that's the truth. You talk about impossible beliefs? Well, that's true. In other words, every believer is beloved. And God loves every believer with an infinite amount of love. And that love that he has towards you will never change. You can't change God's love by anything you do. Because you're in union with Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. How would you like to have someone love you, and no matter what you did, their love never changed? Amen, that's my right man. See what I'm saying? It's impossible, you know. Not very probable, but it's possible. See, you may be very unstable yourself. You may be up and down. You may be running all over the place, falling in and out of love with almost every body that comes along, but there is someone who loves you, and their love never changes towards you, and that is stability. That's your shelter, and that's the way it is with the Lord. He loves us with an infinite amount of love, and his love never changes towards us because God is love, he's immutability, he's eternal life, he's omnipotence, he's omniscience, and put that together and it means you are in his love forever. And you can't commit a sin that would take you out of his love. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and you're in him. His love doesn't change a bit when you're out of fellowship. No matter how horrible the sins are you commit, like the sins of the mind, pride, jealousy, envy, hatred, you can even deny the Lord and say, I don't believe in you anymore. You know, when I was young and foolish, I accepted Christ as Savior. But now that I'm hip and I'm with it, and I'm with this new stuff, you know, I don't anymore. Well, you can go through all kinds of mental attitudes that are horrible about the Lord. And you can go out and commit all kinds of crimes. You can take your life as a believer, and you have not gotten one bit away from the love of God. That's beloved here. See, that's foreign. Shakespeare hit on that just a little. He says, love is not love that alters when it alteration finds. God is just like that. Now, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and skins alive with a whip. God's love doesn't change, but sometimes his love is manifested in whipping. You can't do anything about it. The devil can't do anything about the love that we have in Jesus Christ. Fallen angels can't do anything about it. People can't do anything about it. There isn't anything that anyone can do to change the love of God towards you, and that's what the word dear children means, but it's not dear children, it's beloved. And here's the verse for you, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved. We'll take it up next time, right at this point. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of briefly studying your word and trying to find your will for our lives, our thinking, our operation and just exactly where you want us to be. We're thankful for people who are interested in your word, take time off the busy schedule that we all have and come to hear the word and to allow it to sink into their minds and make application in their life. We're asking that you just take this hour we've been together and sanctify it, set it apart. May God the Holy Spirit so reveal these truths to our minds that we be ever aware of your word and the importance of it. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.